Well, this morning we are looking at this passage, which is chock full with great things to talk about, because it's a powerful passage about God's grace and holiness and the power of the work of God in us. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I'm going to ask you to be reflective. This is not generally how I start, but I'm going to ask you to be reflective for just a second. And I'd like to ask you this question. Could you take a moment to think of 3 to 5 words, if you could ask people what describes you, if you were to ask people what describes you, if you were to think about what would you hope people would say are the 3 to 5 things that describe you most? If you were just to take a moment and think about what you think or what you desire that people would say, what 3 to 5 things would describe you most? You don't have to say it to anybody. Just think in your mind, what 3 to 5 things would describe you most? You got it? Take about 30 seconds. Some of you are like, 30 seconds is a long time, isn't it? But have you ever thought about how do I want people to think about how? How do I think about me? What is true about me? What 3 words did you come up with? You know, in our day and age, we might have lots of words that would describe who we are. You don't have to say it out loud, but I wonder how many of us came up with one of those 3 to 5 words being holiness. How many of us would have chosen that word as a word to describe, in essence, who we are? Holy. Probably not many, but it's interesting, isn't it, when you go into the scriptures and you look at the thing that is reflected and spoken of God again and again and again, you know what the scriptures espouse of God and who He is? There are many characteristics of God, many truths about God, but the one that gets reflected in triplicate, or gets reflected again and again and again, is that God is holy, holy, holy. That's worse from reflection, isn't it? It's worse from reflection in who God is. And it's interesting here in our text that Peter finds that as a place of hope for you and me. Not necessarily a place of horror, but a place of hope. I think many of us feel that place of horror when we come into the place of God's holiness, but Peter sees it as a place of hope for us because he understands something that we need to understand, that God intends to make those who are bought by grace into the likeness of His Son Jesus, who is holy, holy, holy. And so I want us to understand that this morning. Viktor Frankl, who was in the concentration camp with many Jews in World War II, he wrote a book after surviving the concentration camp named Man's Search for Meaning. Viktor Frankl was a doctor, and during the concentration camp, many people would come to him and share their lives with him. And as a Jew, he began to study people's responses and actions and how they lived, and even his own. And this, it's a fascinating book. But he began to think about how one could live in the toughest of situations. Frankl, he shares an experience in the book of a man who was a well-known composer, a well-known singer. And the man came to him and confided in Frankl that he was hopeful of release. As a matter of fact, he told Frankl that he had had a dream, and in that dream, he had an experience, a voice come to him and tell him when they would be released. And so Frankl asked, he said, "Well, what was the date?" The man told him it was March 30th. Frankl and the man had a conversation about that, and as they continued to talk over months, Frankl realized that as that date grew nearer, the man became more solemn. As a matter of fact, on March 29th, the man fell into a deep, just kind of depression, and even unconsciousness. And on the 30th, he was unresponsive. And on the 31st, he died. And Frankl, in his study of this man and many others in the concentration camp, he said, it's not just hope that helps people. It's hope in something that has substance. It's hope in something that has a real meaning. Hope in something that is future-oriented with a reality that has something that will sustain. I tell you that story because I want you to see something in the book of Peter this morning, is that Peter is anchoring his hope in a reality that is important for us this morning. He is talking about big things, and hope is one of these great themes, and he anchors it actually in the holiness of God, because that is a hope for us, because as we hit salvation and suffering and submission, the big things in the book, the big themes in the book of 1 Peter, he wants us to know that God has a plan for our lives. Even when life seems hard, God has a plan for our lives. And this hope, this settled conviction, wedded to this holiness, a right identity, wed to a right conduct, will help us when we are asking, is it worth it? The truth is, everyone comes to that point in life where they wrestle with the truth, is it worth it? We hit that moment in life where we wonder, is this path, does it have a payoff? Is it worth it? How shall I live? Is it worth it? And in our day, you know, when it comes to suffering, many of us go one of two routes. The is it worth it conversation when it comes, many when it comes to suffering, the culture of our day just says, don't rock the boat, hide it, hold it in, don't let others know. Or the other side of our culture says, blow it up, get angry, take care of yourself, just get away. But it's interesting here, Peter takes another tack. His center of gravity is set in another way. He says, trust God, pursue holiness, because of the relationship that is planted within you. And so this morning, I want us to see something of the way that Peter is going, because we are called to be holy by the grace of God. And you see that in this way. Grace drives our holiness. Grace drives our holiness, and the hope of redemption fuels our holy pursuits. Gospel-driven holiness is grace-equipped holiness. Now, I want to do this in a slightly different way than I often do it this morning. I want to give you the paradigm, the foundations for this grace-driven holiness. And then I want to talk about the practice. And so I want to show you a couple things in the text this morning that are foundational. And then I'm going to show you the practices that the text flow out of the text for us this morning. And so this morning I want first to see the paradigm. You can see that there in verses 13 through 16, but actually beginning with the word therefore. Notice there in the beginning of the text, we get these words in verses 13 through 16, just as Titus has already read. But just notice there again in a couple of verses there. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as you have been called, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now notice there, this word therefore. Now, if you've been around a church for long, or if you've studied the Bible for long, you probably heard some Bible teachers say, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? Right? There's this sense in which the word therefore is important, and it's very important here, because this idea of therefore is pointing you backwards to what we've just talked about. And what Paul is, I mean, Peter has been doing, what Peter has been doing is actually the same thing that Paul does again and again, is he sets up his theology before he sets up his practice. He sets up the who we are to inform the what we do. And this is very important if you're going to understand the New Testament and if you're going to understand Christianity. There's a paradigm, there's a foundation to how we live out our relationship with God. The who we are informs the what we do. We call this the indicative imperative interplay. There's three I's for you, right? The indicative imperative interplay. You said, all right, wait, that's a big mouthful. Why do I need to know that? It's a little cumbersome, but actually will help you. So just stick with me for a second here, okay? Can you just stick with the nerd inside the pastor for just a second? Because this is all over the Bible. But the indicative, the who you are in Christ, will always be the way you are able to do the what you're called to for Christ. And so the what God makes us is how we are able to keep the commands of Christ. And until you get that, you're going to be very frustrated in the Christian life. If you live your life in what you do for Christ without any substance of who you are in Christ, you will always struggle with Christianity. And you'll particularly struggle and be fearful around holiness. It won't be hope, it'll be fear. And so I want you to see that in the text. You see, the therefore takes us back, doesn't it? It takes us back to what we have and who we are. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is chapter 1. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice this gift of being born again. That's who we are. By faith in Jesus, that is what I'm saying is the indicative. That is the gift of life. That is the relationship. That's the therefore that's being born. Because of this, because of who we are, and because of what we have, just the very next verse, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. Because of those things, therefore, set. Set your minds on things. Set your minds on things. Don't be conformed to certain things. Pursue certain things. And this is what I want us to see this morning. The who we are informs the what we do. So what is the incentive for pursuing holiness? Or how is it that we resist the sin? Titus has already alluded to this morning, isn't it? We did the confession of sin. How do we do that? Well, we do it in relationship. And this is what I want you to know, is that holiness pervades the whole universe. And so God is decided that He's going to make us like Himself. And so He does that first by giving us the gift of relationship through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so what He's done is in the gift that He gives. So this therefore is really a one-word sermon that shows us the whole picture. The paradigm for holiness is pursued in relationship, because we have relationship with God, so that we may walk in holiness with God. Because here's the truth. Here's the truth. The truth is, according to the Bible, and this is verses 15 and 16, the truth is, He who called you is holy. And the life command for you and me is, be holy. And why are we to be holy? Because there is this reason or necessity. Because God says, for I am holy. And if we are going to be imitators of God, then we must be like the one who has loved us. And so Ephesians 5:1 reminds us, as we walk in love, we are to be like God. So therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. As children of God, we live in the likeness of our Father. Now, there are obstacles. Why do we resist this holiness? You know the resistance of holiness in your own heart. Well, Peter tells us why there's resistance. There's passions and there's the futility that is in our life, right? So he says that in verse 14 and verse 18. You deal with the struggle on the inside. There's a certain passion. That's the twisted desires. You get twisted up on the inside. You get mad when you don't mean to get mad. You say things when you don't want to say things. And sometimes you say things when you do want to say things and you wish you hadn't said them, or maybe you don't wish that you had said them, but it's still wrong before God. Why? Because there are passions. We struggle on the inside with the indwelling struggle with sin. But also there's the futility that we have inherited from our forefathers. We have this inheritance, this sin that travels through the generations from the fall, and that's what he talks about there in verse 18. Why do we struggle with holiness? Why? Because we have this futility, this empty way of life. Now, there's a better inheritance that he's already talked about, so we should trade that inheritance for the inheritance to come, but we've got this problem. But how does God handle those problems, the problems of the passions and the futility, that futile way of life? He does it by acceptance, by bringing a people to himself. We have been received. We've been received, accepted by the grace of God. You see that there in verse 14, 13, 14, don't you, right? We are to set our hopes fully, verse 13, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace will have its consummation in God's people. Why? Because we are adopted. We are children of God. Notice in verse 14, as obedient children. By the way, that's an indicative statement. We're obedient children. That's a statement of who we are. And then this is a statement of what we do. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But notice, we're children of God. And then down in verse 18, notice that we are ransomed from the inherited from our forefathers. And in verse 17, why is that? Because we have been called. We have been called by him who is our Father. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, we have this relationship with God as Father. This is all to the point of who we are determines what we do. I love this quote. It was a quote that was transformational for me when I read the book Knowing God from J.I. Packer. I love this relational quote about Christianity. J.I. Packer says these words: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that is distinctively Christian, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Now, there is this picture here of what Peter is doing. He is relating to us about holiness in deeply relational terms. He is relating to us about holiness and hope in deeply relational terms, and that's what will fuel our pursuit of him and his holiness. It's his grace. It's his giving of life to us, and that hope that spurs us on. We are harnessed in our hope for holiness because of the relational gift that God gives us. In 1588, the Spanish Armada decided that they were going to depose Queen Elizabeth. They had the bigger, stronger fleet of ships. They had 130 ships, and they were planning to use that 130 ships to put 50,000 soldiers on English shores, and they were going to depose Queen Elizabeth. God was on their side, so they believed. Their only problem was what stood between them and 50,000 soldiers deposing Queen Elizabeth was a smaller but more nimble English navy. They didn't have as many ships, they didn't have as many people, but they had better captains, and they had faster ships, and they had seamen who knew how to navigate the waters. But the Spanish believed that God was on their side, and so they hoped against hope, and they set out, and they got blown up. The plan didn't work. And I want you to know, it's not hope against hope. That is not how we live our lives. That's not the hope that the Scriptures speak of. No, it's a hope that is harnessed in our identity that is given in Jesus Christ. And that's why when it comes to holiness, when we start, therefore, be holy as God is holy, it never comes with pretending or performing for God. It is animated out of a relationship of love from God and for God. And that's at the heart of what we're being taught here. Because we are born again, if you are in Christ, born again in this new relationship, there is this work that God is doing in us. So we don't have to pretend. I don't want you to pretend to be holy this morning. It will do you no good. I don't want you to perform for God this morning. Me telling you to be holy without the animating work of the Holy Spirit would like being to ask a toddler to lift 300 pounds. Or trying to have a monkey to write computer code. It just wouldn't work. There's no way to do that without the work of the Spirit of God and the truth of God alive on the inside. This is a paradigm that matters for holiness. When God says He calls us to be holy as I am holy, which goes all the way back, by the way, to Leviticus. You can look up this afternoon. Here's some Bible verses. Go back to Leviticus 11:44, Leviticus 19, I think 19:2, 20 verse 6. Try 20 verse 26, somewhere in there. There's two in chapter 20. Read chapter Isaiah 6:3. You'll get 1 Thessalonians 4:7. You'll find that God is a holy God and He cares. For God has not called us to impurity, but He has called us to holiness. And here is the picture that I want us to see. God is at work. He doesn't want you to pretend. He doesn't just want you to perform. He wants us to be empowered with the love, grace, and work of Jesus on the inside. That's what holiness is rooted in. And that's how we live out what God is doing in us, because holiness is to be pursued. And we see that in this text, don't we? We see it throughout the text from verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. We see that there is a pursuit, there is a practice, so that our hope in holiness is always rooted in God's own holiness and grace. Before Christ took hold of us and faith, holiness was a whore for us, but because He has taken hold of us and we have taken hold of Him by faith, our hope is that a place of peace is now a place of pursuit. And I want you to see a couple of things this morning, that God is at work producing the health of holiness in His people. As we are girded and gripped, as we are gifted and growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. Notice there in the text, and this is what I want you to see in our text this morning, is that it is active. Faith rests in Jesus, but faith is active in the work of Jesus as well. Notice, therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded. This holiness, this pursuit of holiness is girded. We are girded. A healthy mind is essential to the pursuit of holiness. That's what he says here. Preparing your mind for action, being sober-minded. Now, literally in the Greek there, it's gird your minds for action. But that doesn't mean anything to us today because we don't think about girding our minds. But in Peter's day, they didn't have shorts and yoga pants. That wasn't how they dressed. They dressed in long flowing robes, and when you needed to be active or work strenuously, if you needed to run or go to battle, you took your long flowing robe and you grabbed the backside of it and you pulled it up and you pulled it down in your belt, you cinched up, and then you were ready. You were ready for hard labor. You were alert. You were intentional. You were active. There was a readiness. There was either a call to action or a call to arms. There was this readiness. You got fit. You got ready. And that's what Peter is saying. The mind needs to be active. The mind needs to be focused. And God's going to work on the mind. He's renewing the mind, as a matter of fact, as Paul says in Romans 12. But there's a renewal that happens within us. What happens in the mind matters for the spiritual life. And so we are girded with God's truth for holiness. And so a healthy mind is important for holiness. It's the imperative there, isn't it? It's an imperative to seek God and to walk after God in holiness. And so there's a girding. There is this intentionality. But not only that, it doesn't happen by accident, this pursuit of holiness, but we need to be gripped. We can't live in empty ways. We have to be purposeful. There in verses 20, in verses 18 through 21, you see there that we are gripped. We're gripped by the grace of God and what He's done for us, and that pursues, that helps us pursue Him in life, because He is a Father to us and we are children. We long for this holiness. We long to conduct ourselves, verse 17, in a way that honors Him. We have a fear of the Lord, but a fearlessness before the world. We have a fear of the Lord, but a fearlessness before the world because of the grace of God and the work of Christ in us. Because of Christ's sacrifice, because He is spotless and blemished, we don't need another sacrifice. His sacrifice ends it all, so we can pursue life in holiness. In the 16th century, John Philpot, he was executed at the stake. He was burned at the stake for his love of Jesus. Because of his fear for the Lord, he was fearless before the world. As a matter of fact, he said these words as he went to the stake. He walked up to it. He kissed it before they burned him at the stake. And he said, "Shall I disdain to suffer at the stake since my Savior suffered for me?" How do you live that kind of life? Well, his respect of God was more important than his life. And that was what meant most to him. The sacrifice of Jesus. You might say, well, that is unbelievable. But he was gripped. He was gripped by the grace of God, and that's how holiness flowed from his life. When we are gripped, that's when holiness comes. You see, an apple doesn't strain to be an apple. It just lives out of the resources that have been given to it. And that's how we're called to grow in holiness, because we're gripped by the grace of God, gifted by the grace of God. And you see that in verses 22 through 25. You see this picture here of a word that is given to us. God gives us this word, and that word dwells in us, and we dwell in that word. Grace is decisive in our lives, and it affects us every day. You see there in the text, don't you, in verses 22. Some of you hear this when pastors preach. You've heard pastors say before, all flesh is like grass, and the glory is like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. The pastor I heard growing up, every time he read the scripture, that's what he said after the scriptures. He would read the scripture and he would say, the grass withers and the flowers fall, and the word of the Lord remains forever. But here's Peter's point, quoting out of the Old Testament, is that word dwells in us. The truth of God dwells in us, and it changes us. It has effect on us, and it's a gift to us that flowers forth in our life. How does real change that prompts holiness happen? Well, our minds are girded. Our hearts are gripped. And our lives are gifted with the words of God. And then we begin to grow. We begin to grow, and you see that in verses 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. this impurity begins to fall away, as holiness begins to flower forth. Why? Because sin begins to be ripped away. We rid the self of sin. Malice, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These things are put away by the grace of God. Malice, that's ill intent towards others. You ever have a malicious heart? You ever want something done wrong to someone else just because you don't like them? Or just because of something they said? Well, that's sin. You ever hypocritical? Hypocrisy ever grab you? You ever insincere in conversation with another? Is there ever any hypocrisy? Is there ever any double-wordedness or double standard in the way you speak to another? Any hypocrisy that is in your communication, deliberate deception, even just a little? We call it a fib, right? It wasn't a whole truth, just a half truth. Well, a whole truth or a half truth is a whole lie, right? You know, those are the things that God wants to put away. Envy. When others have what you think you deserve, that's envy. Or slander. When we misspeak or speak with contempt of another, these are the things that God would put away. And we need to seek to grow as we're girded and gripped and gifted by the graces of God. We are able to grow. But it's not because we're religious people. You see, religious people say, I'll obey, and then God will love me. No, gospel people say what? Because God loves me, He will grow me. And that's the heart here. We need to make sure that we're nourished and seeking and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. That's where the text ends, and this is where I'll end. The text ends with finding our nourishment in tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. In 16, well, let me read the verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge from Him. In 1967, that was the year I was born, by the way. In 1967, so 57 years ago, if you're trying to count, if you want to know how old I am. In 1967, a Japanese chemist discovered something that most Americans love greatly. It's called high fructose corn syrup. High fructose corn syrup makes everything taste better, and it's not good for you. High fructose corn syrup is in just about everything that Americans eat, but it is artificial. The average fruit that we eat, it has 10% fructose, and so when you eat it, it's sweet. But when you compare it to high fructose corn syrup, it doesn't taste very sweet because high fructose corn syrup makes it taste 55% sweet. It's five times sweeter than natural sweetness. The greatest struggle in our life for holiness, as it were, is the artificial in the world around us. And this is what we need, friends. What we need is a greater view of who God is and what God gives so that we can pursue as God wills. Who God is and what God gives so we can pursue as God wills. Every fake thing in the world is high fructose corn syrup. But the graces of God that will cause you to live forever, they will nourish your soul and they are lasting. The average American eats more than 200 calories of high fructose corn syrup a day, 27 pounds or more of high fructose corn syrup a year, and it robs us of our health. I'm not casting blame on you. I struggle with it too. And where do we begin? At the foot of the cross. in the needs of Jesus, in the love and grace of the one who will make us holy, because he loves us with his very life, and a grace that frees us. Grace drives our holiness. That's our hope, and that's our pursuit. Please pray with me. Father, as you are holy, you have called us to be holy. And our only hope this morning is as we come in the righteous one who is holiness himself, Jesus. So would you hide us in Christ, and renew us in our Savior. And by faith, would you take us again and again to the beauties of this gospel that is life, that Father, that we may call you Father, and that we might shed the ways of the old life and live in the newness and grace of the life you freely give, that we may love you and walk holy before you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.